Bibles, let's go to the book of Genesis, the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis. And let me say also, I hope that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We won't have service Wednesday night because everybody will be traveling. We'll be traveling. I hope that you have safe travels. I hope that everything goes well for you and that you make it home safely and you have a wonderful time. Even as Brother Joel said, with them folks you don't like as much, I hope that you get along better than you ever have. And I hope that everything tastes better than it ever has. Genesis 29, I want to speak this morning on this thought. When she stopped bearing, or when you stop bearing. Look at the person beside you and ask them, when are you going to stop bearing? And somebody looking like, I hope I already have. I hope I'm through. I hope there won't be any more bearing. In the physical sense, that is true. But in the spiritual sense, it's very important to have a mindset that I am someone that was born to bear. One of my favorite sermons I love to listen to from time to time is an old one by T.D. Jakes, I guess when he was younger and we were all younger, and he preached Get in the Birth Position. Maybe you bought the tape or something from times past. He preached that years ago, and it was a title, just Get in the Birth Position. And what he was talking about was get prepared to give birth to whatever's going on in your life. Always be prepared to give birth to it. Don't just fight it. If you're pregnant with it, just get ready for it. Just get ready to have that child. In fact, he coined a phrase that he still uses today, and he'll use it all the time. If you still listen to him or hear him, he'll say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. And he pulled that from that phrase years ago of getting in that birth position. Well, I want to deal with one of my favorite ladies of the Old Testament. As you're in the 29th chapter of Genesis and beginning at verse 31. This lady, to me, is one of the most powerful women in the Old Testament. Of all the women that I would long to be like, there are only a few that are listed, but this is one of them. This is one of the ladies that I would love to be like. And her name was Leah. And this is what it says. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and I'm reading from the New King James, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben. For she said, The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son again. And this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name shall be called Levi. And she conceived again. This lady is spitting them out. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, Now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Reuben. She stopped bearing, or she stopped having children. There's a process in your life that has to take place. And let me catch you up to speed on the story of Leah so that we can all kind of go along this thing together as we get to these sons and this process. I know that when theologians and others pull this story apart and how the sons came and what order they came and meanings and this and that. They are constantly looking for whatever angle, the coming back of the Lord or whatever they can prophesy from it. But I want to just take just from point blank, just the simplest, easiest way to understand this is that this woman who is going through a situation in her life gives us a perfect understanding of what it's like, the process in the New Testament of us becoming a child of God. I'll even go a step further. It is the difference between being saved in our modern world and actually being a Christian. I meet a lot of people who are saved. They'll tell you they're saved. They'll tell you they know the Lord. Now, you by hanging around them wouldn't have never guessed that, but they will tell you that, sure, I'm saved. I'm a member over here. I do this, or I've done that, or I got baptized when I was 5 or 10, or whatever story that they've got. But the problem is that yes, they may claim salvation. The problem is that you wouldn't look at them or their life and say that you have become a Christian. You have become someone that someone would look at and say, you act like a little Christ. You walk like a little Christ. You talk like a little Christ. Your actions and everything about you illustrate to me that Jesus is just oozing out of you. And so because of that, we have a dilemma in our land. We have a group that simply won't things. We have a group that want to see things. We have a group that want the inheritance of those that are Christians, but yet at the same time, they don't have the life that will produce what a Christian will produce. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that signs and wonders will follow them that believe, those that have. And when that word believe is understood in the Greek, it literally means someone who is connected, someone who is attached, someone who is following, someone who is sold out. When we say believe, we're not saying, well, I signed the roll. We're saying someone who daily in their life is disciplining their life to be attached to God, to be connected to His program, to seek the kingdom first and expect all the other things in life to come along behind. Now, Leah's story is kind of an odd story. Jacob is, who later will be named Israel, is looking for a wife. In fact, he's just looking for a place to live at first. Him and his brother are on the outs. It's been a bad family dispute. He leaves knowing that his brother says, if I see you again, I'll kill you. And so in his haste, he goes to the only place, his in-laws, and there he comes to Laban's house. And as he gets to Laban's house, Laban has two daughters. He has an older daughter named Leah, and he has a younger daughter named Rachel. And Jacob, when he comes into town, it's not hard to figure out which one he's going to like. The Bible makes it very clear when you read is that Rachel was voluptuous and beautiful and fair-skinned, and she was just a good-looking woman. So it didn't take Jacob long to pick between the two sisters which one he would want to marry. So he goes to Laban and says, Laban, I like Rachel. In fact, if you'll let me, I'll work 7 years attached to this farm. If you'll give her to me to wife. And Laban says, sounds good. Let's do that. And so for 7 years he works. Some of us can't work 7 days without quitting. Some of us ain't kept a job 7 months at a time. Here's somebody for 7 years just to get the right woman. He has committed his life and he has worked for 7 years. The day of the wedding comes. He walks up to Laban and says, look, I've worked 7 years. It's time to give me my woman. And Laban says, let's throw a party. So he invites all the men over and have all the wine brought out, and they're enjoying themselves. And that night he goes into that dark little house where he expects Rachel to be. First night they'll be together. In fact, the wedding celebration lasts a whole week. So for 7 days, he is to be in that place. He is to stay with her for 7 days, for a whole week. But the problem is, the next morning, when the sun starts coming up and he can see better, he realizes that he didn't get Rachel. Laban had told Leah, you go in there. And you're going to be the one that marries him. And so when he comes out of the tent, he is hot, to say the least. He goes to Laban with the other guys. They're all partying. He done got his daughter married. And he says, look, I got the wrong woman. What have you done to me? And Laban says, well, I forgot to tell you about a law in Mississippi. There's a law in this part of the country that you can't marry the youngest one first. The oldest one, they have to marry in order. Lucky for you, I've only got two. He said, well, I want Rachel. And so he says, well, fulfill what you've promised to Leah. I want you to see this now. To get Rachel, he has to be faithful to Leah. He has to accept her as his wife. So for six more days, he goes back into the tent and hangs out with a woman that he really doesn't care anything about. He really doesn't want to be in there with her. I know a lot of people preach this backwards. They'll tell you that he worked seven more years for Rachel. That's not biblical. In fact, after 7 days, he got Rachel too. So within 7 days, the honeymoon's over. Within 7 days, he's got two wives and he's working seven more years to pay for it. He's not only got two wives, but he still owes for them. That's the story. He ain't still got to work it off. One, he doesn't even want. And Rachel, you can imagine, she's been nudging with him and talking with him, and she's not liking the situation that her older sister has been shacked up with her new husband for the last 7 days. This is a bad situation. This is not a happy home. And in the middle of all of this, Leah doesn't have a whole lot to fight with. Leah, according to the Bible, and they use, in fact, let's just go to her name. Leah literally means wild cow. Now, if you went into town and said, who did you marry? I married the wild cow. That doesn't go good already. Some would translate it gazelle. Let's just put it this way. She didn't have the curves. She didn't have the figure. She couldn't wear the low-cut stuff and get attention. She was kind of plain on the look. She didn't have all the assets. I see these little girls in high school, and it's funny to me because what is attractive now, girls, trust me, within about 10 years from now won't be the same things that those boys are chasing after. But right now, the ones that have grown into their bodies faster than the others, they're getting all the attention. The ones that have the looks, the one that... And it's hard sometimes to be the one that isn't noticed as much or doesn't be seemingly to be the best looking. Not only that, it'd be enough that you just say, well, she's a sweet girl. She wasn't a bombshell. Well, that wasn't all. The Bible also describes her as having soft eyes. Literally, what it meant was, if you've ever been around people, that when you're looking at them, they're not looking at you, but they are. Their eyes go different directions. You know, they're looking at you, but you're like... Now, I'm not making fun. I'm telling you the very place. You may know people. You may be in here this morning and have that problem. I'm not making fun. I'm telling you who she was. I'm telling you she had flaws and she had problems and she didn't have all the assets to be able to get the attention that she wanted to get the way everybody else could get attention. She didn't have the ability to walk up and bat her eyes. She didn't have the ability to wear something that would catch his attention. She didn't have any of those things. And yet at the same time, she's married to this man. And she's committed and connected and she's wanting to have a husband and she's wanting to have a future. And here's where the story gets good. The Bible says that Rachel at this time was barren. But here's where God enters the scene. God, when He's looking for somebody to do something in this world with, listen to me very carefully. You think it's so important to cover all your flaws, and you think it's so important to try to hide them or to try to excuse them or to try to say, I don't have any problems or I don't have any situations. And you wonder why people who have all these crazy stories and come from all this bad past and have all these messed up lives, how come God blessed them and God touched them? How come they were on drugs for all those years? I've never been on drugs, but you don't bless me like you do them. How come all of a sudden I haven't done hardly anything wrong, but yet here's this one over there that's been married 12 times and yet you still give them healthy children and this and that? Can I tell you something about God? Can I tell you the one quality you need to grasp about God? God is always, I mean always, looking for the one that is unloved, the underdog. God is always looking for the one that feels like it's the outcast, the one that doesn't belong, the one that has the bad story. Why? Because God loves to come into the lives of those who need a strong God in their lives. That's why I don't have a problem telling about my past or my problems or my addictions or my troubles. Why? Because it is my badge of honor that God looked past all of those things and said, Tim, I'm going to make something out of you anyway. I am going to do it just because I'm God. And here's what it says. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb. And here's the thing that God does for each of us. Here's the first step. When we come to God, when we start this relationship, it is always started from the premise, from the point that we have to see ourselves and we have to visualize ourselves for who we really are and allow God to make a window, a door, a place of escape. That escape may not seem good to you. That escape may seem hard to you. That escape may seem difficult to you. You may be somebody this morning who is dating somebody you don't need to be dating. They're not treating you right. They're not living right. They're not, and you're like, but I just can't. No, no. Here's what it begins with in your life when you follow God. When you come into relationship with God, there is always going to be a window of escape. There's always going to be a starting point in your life where God says, here's what I need you to do. We like Kenneth's story and we say about Kenneth, man, look how far God's brought him. But let me tell you something. When he walked into my office the first time, he was living in a place in Jackson that was no good. It was no place he needed to be. Let me tell you, God didn't open doors. God didn't give him all these jobs. God didn't fix his driver's license problem. God didn't all of a sudden send somebody to give him a place to live. You know what he had to do? He had to listen to God. And God said, listen, Kenneth, you better pack up that truck and you better put everything you own in it and you better get to your daughter's house. And Kenneth is thinking, I don't want to live with my son-in-law. I don't even like my son-in-law. I don't like nothing about it. It has nothing to do with that. I'm giving you a way out. I'm giving you a door. It may not solve everything right now, but it's your doorway. It's your womb that I'm opening up. I'm giving you an option. I'm giving you a place. Maybe it was your grandmother he put in your life. All of a sudden, nobody in your life was worth spit, but all of a sudden, there was one lady that God sent into your life who taught you how to do things right. Maybe it was your mom or your dad or a co-worker or teacher at school. All the other teachers said you'd never amount to anything. But God said, I'm going to give you a doorway. It don't mean you don't study. It don't mean you're going to get it easy. But it means I'm giving you a way. I'm giving you an option. I'm giving you an out if you will take it. God always in our lives gives us a place. Gives us a place where we can say to ourselves, it's now or never. And Leah wasn't going to grow and be voluptuous tomorrow. Her eyes didn't straighten out. But God gave her a door. And she didn't care if he was married to Rachel. She didn't care if he didn't like her. She had her a doorway. And every chance she good, she should say, come here, big boy. You know that woman over there? She can't give you no sons. Come on home and visit your children. And she began to build a place. And the first place that she built was the first child. I want us to walk through them and watch how we as Christians have to reach a point in our life. We like to see people who succeed, but I want to show you their process. Here's the first process. She had a child by the name of Reuben, the Bible says. Reuben literally means, behold, a son. Or literally what it means is, look at me. I want you to look at me. I want you to see me. When we get into this relationship with God, you know where our first problem is? Is that we really think we're bringing a lot into the table. We think that we are bringing something to God that God can desperately need and value. It's just natural. We come out of a world system and we come out of a worldly way of, hey, I will do this for you if you'll help me. And what we do with God is the same thing. It doesn't take many years. It don't take some of us weeks or months once we get saved before we pray this prayer. Lord, can't you see what I'm doing? Can't you see I'm trying? Can't you see that I'm trying to do the best I can? Anybody ever had to pray that prayer? Lord, don't you just see what I'm doing, what I'm going through? Can't you see me? And what we do is we're at a level in our life where we're giving birth to a place in our life. And it's beyond, well, I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I know I'm not as good as I should be. I know I'm not as pretty as I ought to be. But God, don't you see what I'm doing? Can't you just give me a little credit? Can't you just give me a little pat on the back? Can't you do something? Some of us in this room, we've been stuck at that place all our life. We keep doing things for God. We keep living out. We go to church. We dress up. We buy clothes. Man, we have got it down. And we tell God, don't you see what I'm doing? Don't you see I sing? Don't you see that I do all these things for you? Don't you see, God, I could have slept in bed this Sunday morning, but I didn't. Don't you see me here? Don't you see me giving my life? Don't you see me, God? Can't you see what I'm doing? And we begin the birth process by thinking that God will be impressed by the fact that He can see us. Leah, like most of us, says, don't you see, Jacob? I mean, surely you can see now. But the Bible says this. It says, God does not look on people or men as we do. We look on the outside. We look on the outer part of a man. We look at how tall they are and how eloquent they are and what color they are and this and that. But can I tell you something? That when God looks at a man, God's looking from the inside. God is looking at the inside of that individual. He goes beyond the level of skin. He goes beyond the color. He goes beyond the shape. He goes beyond the education. He goes beyond all the things that the world would look at and give you credit or give you ability. And He says, I don't look like everybody else looks. Quit looking at me telling me, do I see? Do I see? Can I tell you something? I don't even look at those things. I don't care if you made it to church today. I don't care if you didn't make it to church today. There's a something that's got to be inside. Inside you that makes you go to church whether anybody else does or not. I'm not looking for credit. I'm not giving you 100 or an A or a B. I'm looking for the inward man. I'm looking at an inward heart that is sold out and committed. Someone that I can connect with. So she has a second child. She thinks, surely he will love me if he can see his child. And I love the fact that even on the second child, she says, I'm unloved. It doesn't bring the results you want when you try to have a relationship with God built off what you do and you hope He sees. It's not enough. Because if He's going to see all your good, then guess what? He's going to see all those bad. If you're going to build a relationship with God built off what He sees, it becomes a very lonely relationship. I grew up in a very religious background. So you can imagine that what we were taught is what you do and how you dress and how you talk and how you act. But let's be honest, when people wasn't looking, we did some things. When nobody saw it, we watched some things. We laughed at some jokes that we shouldn't have even been listening to. We've all been there. And Leah gives up on that, fine. Forget it. If he can't see it, he can't see it. So she has the second child. And his name is Simeon. Simeon literally means this: hearing. Hearing. If we can't get God to see us, then we get into the more spiritual mood, and we get into the more prayerful mood, and we get into the more, you know what, God, I'm just going to spend a lot of time with You, and I'm going to just wear Your ear out talking to You and telling You. She's thinking that surely Jacob now, since he hears that I've had a second child and it's a boy, he's going to stay home now. He's going to love me now. He's going to like me now. Because of all that he's hearing and all that's being said. Can I tell you something? There's a level in our life that we will never be able to go until we become good at not making God hear us, but at us being able to hear God. We spend so much of our energy, God, let me tell You what's going on. God, let me tell You what I need fixed. God, I sure wish You'd do this. God. And then we get more frustrated because God hadn't done the last 10 things we've piled up on His desk. And He isn't moving fast enough, and things aren't going fast enough, and life isn't moving at the pace we want. And we start hollering more, and we cry out more, and we get other people. We start writing it on papers, and look, will you're a prayer person. Will you pray for this for me? And we call churches, and we have 3 or 4 churches keeping a chain going for all that we're asking God for. Because we think if God hears it enough, if God hears it enough, if He hears it enough, then surely He'll do something. I always got amazed at that. Prayer chains. I never understood prayer chains. I'm sorry. I'm like, I don't know what the difference in the first church praying to God and God hearing it is between the second church and God hearing it or the third church. It's not like God sits on the throne and says, look, when they get to the 50th church, then I'm going to move. God is not moved by your numbers. It's by your faith. In fact, let me explain it to you correctly before you get into some cultish mentality. Somebody sends you a text and said you're going to have bad luck if you don't send this text on, and you get all kind of worried about stuff. And let me just go ahead and set you straight. Here is what hearing is all about. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Faith. Not the multitude, not if I got 10 people around me and then I got enough. I can stand by myself if I got faith. And faith is not going to come by the number of people, but it's going to come by the fact of, have I heard the Word of God, and have I allowed the Word of God to create faith inside of me? In fact, it says in another place that it is the engrafted Word of God. Anybody ever seen skin grafts? It is an incredible thing. They wanted to do it on my leg. If you ever seen my leg, they were wanting to take some off my backside and put it on my leg. And I was like, no, that's enough. Somehow just the thought of them skinning it off of my backside and then putting it there, I don't think I could have ever looked at my leg the same way. I'm sorry. But your leg grows hair. You got to find somewhere that produces hair. Does that make sense? I'm like, no, we'll just leave a scar. We're just going to leave a scar. We good. But think about it, what God was saying in this. Let's say you got a spot on your arm. And it's a hole. It's a bad spot. God says, I take the engrafted part, a piece of something else, and I place it there, and I hold it there, and I hold it there, and I hold it there until it is becoming part of the flesh that is. It starts to grow together. It starts to become connected. It grafts itself in. It isn't like you just potch it on and then you're just like, well, I'm good. No, it has to be kept. It has to be nurtured. It has to be taken care of so that it will graft in, so that it will become a living part of what everything else is happening. Can I tell you that this is the way the Word of God works? When you hear the Word of God, now some of you come to church, you didn't come to hear anything. You just came to church. And you enjoyed the music and you're going to feel good, but when you walk out of here and somebody's going to ask you tomorrow, man, what was the sermon about? Man, it was good. Pastor Lott was talking about Leah or something. Because you aren't taking notes. You aren't letting that word soak in. You aren't trying to keep it as close to you as possible. Because you're going to have to go back and buy the tape. And you're going to have to go back and listen to it 4 more times this week. And you're going to have to sit there and say, man, I didn't even catch that part. Because it's got to graft itself in. How many times do you think I preach this to myself before I ever get up here without any notes, without anything, and just preach it to you? Do you think I just simply just wake up on Sunday morning and say, there, that looks like a good spot? No. I've spent hours and hours sitting there and saying, God, let me see if I got this now. Come on, let me see if I got this. Make it a part of me, because it can't preach it until it's a part of me. Till I understand, till I believe it, I can't preach it. And I'm on Monday, I look at it, oh man, it looks like it's dying. And on Tuesday, I'm just sitting there and I'm thinking, I don't know if I need to water it. I don't know, can I take a shower with this on God? Can I do it? And all of a sudden, as the week goes on, you start to look and you start to realize, all right, I understand. It's becoming part of who I am. I get picked at a lot about when I talk about healing, and I don't have a worry about healing. And understand this. This is the way it has to work in your life. It isn't like you wake up one day and just believe you can be healed. That doesn't happen that way. It takes hours of pulling over those scriptures. Usually when I have people that say, Pastor, will you come over to my house? We've got a sick child. We've got this. I'll ask them what their background is. I'll spend time with them. I've had people come to the church and just sit here. And I've spent literally an hour, not praying for them. I've spent an hour with them with the Bible in their hand. And I said, we're going to walk through this thing, because before I can pray, you got to have faith. And to have faith, it's got to be engrafted into you. You've got to know that God said it is. That when you lay hands upon the sick, they might recover. No, read that to me. What did it say? It said, they shall. Do you believe that? Can you hold that on long enough? Can you hold that till it grabs a hold of you? Can you hold that until you believe that? I don't care what disease, what problem, what situation. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the pharmacist says. I don't care what anybody says. Do you believe that when hands are laid on you, when faith evokes in you, can you believe that God is going to instantaneously, miraculously remove that out of your body? Do you believe it'll shrivel up and go away? Do you believe that God can do that miraculously, where on one x-ray you can see it, but when they do the x-ray next time, there won't be anything there? Do you believe God can do that? You don't get that by just, boy, it's been a good service, I'm ready to go eat. It's an engrafted Word of God that has, and in us, our second phase of our life is we have to quit telling God, and we've got to learn to hear from God. We've got to learn to listen to God. What He's telling you right now about your life. What He's speaking to you about what your next step is. What you need to do next. Leah went and got pregnant again. Because Jacob, seeing it, it's still. Leah's showing it, putting the boy out in front. Do you see? Do you see? I got two boys now. Do you see? I'm going to Rachel's. She has a third child. The third child is usually the one that we usually end up messed up on. The third child was named Levi. Levi, his name means adhesive. Levi means to associate. It literally means commitment. Now I want to tell you, I used to have two children. I used to have one child. But things changed when I had the third child. It's no more you take one and I take one. Anybody that's had a couple children, as long as there's a couple of you, you're like, look, you take that one, I'll take this one, we're good. But then it becomes an overload when there's three. Because either one gets all three, or at best, one takes one and somebody's got one in each arm. And while you're taking care of one, the other one's messing up. Can I get an amen? Some of y'all had more than one child, two children. And what happens is you start to reach a point to where it's not just fun anymore. It's not just doing it anymore. You're not doing it for the same reasons anymore. You're not connected the same way anymore. You are committed to something. You are connected to something beyond anything normal. And in our lives today, here's what hinders us as Christians becoming that Christian person that we want to be, is that we don't have a problem beholding. We don't have a problem saying, Lord, can't you see? We don't have a problem saying, Lord, look at me. We don't have a problem saying, Lord, here I am. Listen to what I'm saying. We don't have a problem. That's our relationship with God. We're always telling Him, do you see? We're always asking Him, are you hearing me? Do you hear what I'm praying for? But we never seem to settle on the fact that we commit our lives to Him. Of all the things in this generation, this is the craziest thing. This generation thinks that somehow it's all about what I can get, and what I can get, and what I can get, and how I can get it. And when it isn't fun no more, I'm gone. We reach points in our lives where commitment is just a byword. People stand up in front of church and tell you, I'm committed. Never see them again. People look at your husband standing in front of them. I'm committed. Doesn't last 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years. We are people in this day and time that do not understand commitment. We do not understand the fact that there is no out clause. There is no walking out. There is no quitting. There is no stopping. There is no way that you can say, well, I got a good excuse. No, in you want to see the big things of God. Here's the one quality that will have to rise in you. There will have to be a level of commitment that goes beyond what this world shows you every single day. There will have to be a level of commitment. In four areas of your life, you're going to have to do this. Number one, you're going to have to do this at the level of God. When we talk about commitment, you're going to have to be committed to God. Some of you are more committed to your mom, to your dad, to your kinfolks, to this, to that, to your job. I'm going to tell you something. Your mom may have put shoes on you. Your dad may have given you a roof over your head. But God gave you your life. God gave you the breath that you're breathing right now. God gave you your next heartbeat. God gave you everything that you have. In fact, when you start to die, it won't be somebody grabbing their heart and saying, oh, mama. No, it's going to be saying, oh, my God. You know why? Because at those moments in our life, we realize it isn't everybody else. It isn't some denomination. It isn't some political party. It isn't some thing that we're connected to that makes us who we are. What makes us who we are is that we are the children of God. We are connected to God above everything else, above any other thing. We are connected to God. Our commitment to God can be unwavering. It can't be quenched. It can't be stopped. It has to be something that is connected. I can't tell you how many times I see people stand up and I'm committed, Brother Lott. No, you're not. You say you are, but you're not. You say you're going to, but you don't. You say you will. Our understanding of commitment. Think of Leah. She is committed to God. A God who has given her a husband who doesn't love her. Given her a home that isn't really a home at all, it seems like. She's got three kids now. It's a lonely house. Where's Dad? He's over at Aunt Rachel's. I'm going to tell you something. Commitment isn't what this world calls it. Isn't what people think. of all the qualities that I can teach anybody that wants to serve God or be connected with God, I'll tell you the greatest quality I'll ever teach you. It's the quality to start something and with bulldog tenacity, you do not quit. Second thing you have to be committed to is your family. I'm sorry you married them. I'm plumb sorry. If I could have talked you out of it, I would have. Probably tried to if you do it through my marriage counselor. You just being determined. I want them. I just want to marry them. I just want to live with them. Well, you got them. Now you just need to shut up and live with it. That's commitment. Now you just need to be quiet. Yeah, but it ain't working. It wasn't working before. Well, I thought he would change. I thought she wouldn't act like this forever. I mean, I thought she wouldn't be like her mama. Who do you think she lived with for 32 years? Who do you think she's going to act like? Some of you parents get mad at your kids for all the stuff they do. You just need to hush. Because I'm going to tell you, all they're doing is acting like you. Yeah. You're the only big example they've had in their life. You're the only one they've seen every day. You're the only one they've had to eat lunch with, eat breakfast with. You're the only one. And when it's rubbing off, it's because it's rubbing off from you. They may have done stuff you said, I wish. You need to reach a point. That's your kid. You don't like the way they act? It's probably going to have to start with you changing you. I know it's getting quiet in here now. Nobody like me now. But commitment is an ugly word in this day and time. It's something to be committed to your family. Lord, there's a lot of days I wish I'd just drive on by. Just keep on headed toward Carthage and just never look back. That may sound strange to you. You may think, oh, he's always in deep love. There's going to be days you're not in deep love. There's going to be days you're thinking, oh Lord, if I got to deal with this one more time, one more. If I got to walk in that house, I guarantee you, dishes piled to the roof. Pop-Tart wrappers everywhere. Everything they've drunk is just all over the living room. And I've told them a thousand times, clean this house. Oh, it's a bunch of days. You got to get way past I love anymore. You got to get way past I feel anymore. There's going to be a lot of things in your life where the feeling is gone. Can I tell you, the feeling for a lot of that building out there, it's gone. It's not like it was 4 years ago when I was like, oh, this is so fun drawing. And now I'm like, Lord, if we ever get through with that thing, I'm telling you, it's the last thing I ever do. I'm finished with it, God. You can just bury me below the slab. I'm finished. I'm through. God's like, you don't feel it no more? I don't feel anything no more. You gonna quit? No, I'm not gonna quit. Because the feeling will come back. The feeling will return. It's just got past all the fun. It's got past all the things that were googly-eyed and all the stuff we saw in the magazines. Now it's done got down to real stuff. Now it's done got to how bad do you want it. It's done got to how long can you hold on to it. In your life, there has to be God and there has to be family. The third thing has to be your church. Can I tell you something? This praise team does an awesome job. But they're not the best singers in this church. Not even close. They stand up here every week and they think they're not the best singers. I don't mean to hurt their feelings. There's a lot of people that come to this church, they can out-sing them, hands down. But here's the problem. There isn't any of them going to show up on Thursday night or Tuesday night to practice. None of them are going to stay after church on Wednesday. They're not even coming Wednesday. I can go from 400 people to 170 people just in 3 days, every week. That's a split every week. You're talking about a church split. Between the people that are committed, connected, and the people that just come. Just 2 days. You going to go Wednesday? No. It's the commitment of being able to do what you're supposed to do. Brother Lott, I could preach. I'd probably out-preach you. Probably can't. You probably can't. But can you do it for 18 years? Can you do it when you don't feel like it? Can you do it when you don't want to? Can you do it when it's not fun anymore? Can you do it when your wife looks at you and says, you love the church more than you love me? Can you do it when everybody else doesn't care and they're turned against you and they wonder why you're doing what you're doing? When people at doctors look at you and say, you need to slow down. You can't keep moving at this pace. You're going to kill yourself. Can you still keep moving and going? Can you still trust God and be committed to God? Well, I guarantee you, you have to get up pretty early in the morning to go walk with me. You're going to have to get up pretty early in the morning to want to walk this thing with me. Because this is not a 6-month walk. This is not a tie and suit affair. This is simply committing your life to something that some days are great and some days it's just days and some days you're just hoping to get through. But you, by the power of God and the commitment you have to God, will make it through. The reason we can't have more Sunday school classes. In fact, a year ago, we had to kill Sunday school. You know why? Because we put flyers out and said, look, we need Sunday school teachers. You know how many people I had signed up? Out of 400 people, I had one person sign up and say, I'll teach a Sunday school class. We had to kill Sunday school for kids. We had to just turn it into one big kids' church. Hire a kids' church pastor and do all that. Why? Because somebody said, you know what? I enjoy the getting, but I don't want to give. I want to get, but I don't want to give. And you wonder why your relationships and your life keep dying. I'm going to explain something to you. Here's why some of you cannot stay in church. Even though you enjoy church and you like the sermons and you love Pastor Lott, here's why you can't stay. It's because a relationship that is only built off taking and never giving. Whether it's plants that grow in the field, even the plants of the field, God commanded and said, 6 years you grow, but the seventh year you let the land, you give back to the land. That's why you'll see people scraping out those chicken houses and doing what? They'll put them in those spreader trucks and they'll run all over those fields where the cows eat. Why? Because you can't keep taking out of the land and it never give. And then you wonder why one day that pastor up the road just ran off with a piano player and had a nervous breakdown or whatever. I'll tell you why. Because you kept taking and taking and taking and you never wanted to give. You just showed up in time to eat. In fact, this praise team works hard and they practice and they do. And how shameful is it that you walk in 30 minutes late for church and have missed all the praise and worship just because you say, well, Pastor Lott should start preaching about this time. Come on now. How disrespectful that that's all it means to you. What can I? Well, all I want is this part. I'll just show up for this part. Sooner or later, it has to become something that you give into. Sooner or later, it has to be something that you give. Or otherwise, you don't appreciate. You can't genuinely love it. These people on the stage praising, preaching, teaching, they love it. Why? Because there's hours invested in it. There's years invested in it. Their lives are invested in it. If you want your life to go further in church, here's what you got to do. You got to decide, I'm going to commit my life. I ain't saying just commit to show up. I'm talking about commit to be a part. I'm going to go to that visitor's desk right out there in the front, and I'm going to ask them, look, here's my name. Would you call me, get Pastor to call me next week? Would you find me somewhere? I know there's got to be something I can do. There's got to be work I can do. I can work in some department at least once a month. I mean, if I'm good enough where I can sit here in church and do nothing for 3 weeks, I figure 1 week I can do something. I figure I can give something back. If I'm sucking it up 3 weeks, I figure 1 week I can give something. I know that's not going to happen for many. Because we live in a culture where it's all about what I can get, not about what I can give. Don't get me wrong, we admire those who give. We write books about them. But we don't want to be them. We're just simply saying, now when does the thing start this afternoon, Brother Lott? When are we supposed to eat? Sooner or later, even in church, we have to be committed. And finally, we have to be committed to then our dream. Notice the process. If I'm connected with God personally, if I'm connected with my family and I've made a strong family, then I'm connected to the church. Now I'm ready to dream about those things that are beyond these walls. I'm ready to dream about those things that are bigger than just me. I'm ready to... But what we do is we put those things first and then we run into church and say, guys, I'm working on this right here. Would y'all pray for me? Would y'all pray God would bless what I'm doing? No. That's the wrong process. What you do is you make sure that your relationship with God is good, and you make sure your family is good, and you make sure your church life is good. You make sure you're paying your tithes, and you're showing up to church, and you're working in church, and you're doing that. And then what? Then, all of a sudden, God begins to invoke and begins to build the dreams in my life for the things that I want to do. You know, I've got dreams that I'm working on right now that's going to take another 20 years to finish. One of the things I see All Seasons doing when I retire one day, if I live that long, and it goes, I mean, don't worry, you still got 20 years of hearing free preaching. But I figure by 60 or so, I figure I'm just about wearing down. Not that I want to quit ministry, but God will talk to me and He'll say, what do you want to do then? I said, God, here's what I want to do. All Seasons at that time can bring in our own pastor, a young pastor that's raring and ready to go. I mean, he'd be 30, 40 years old, and he's got energy, and y'all suck the life out of him. Don't that make you happy? Just think, when I'm all shriveled up, and they're going to say, you know, Pastor Lott, he just stumbles around now, and he just stutters around. I mean, he's preached that same sermon, I think, 3 straight weeks. I don't think he knows what he's doing anymore. You know, we need to have... I hope by that time I can say, guys, you need to put this saddle on a new one. And ride him hard. But what do I want to do? Well, I envision having a place where we can have retreats for the PFCs, the girls' clubs. It's going to have a lake on it, and it's going to be stocked with fish and have a fun hunting part of it. I want to do pastors' retreats where I can bring pastors in who can't do vacations. And I've been blessed, and God has blessed me. But not everybody is able to be treated the way I'm treated. And they need somebody to love on them and somebody to tell them that they're doing. Even though they're in that 30-person church and they're fighting, seem like a devil every day, they need somebody to say, look, come over here and just hang out with us. Go fishing on the lake. And just bring your whole family. And just spend a week and just recharge. What's it going to cost me? Nothing. We're going to cook meals for you every day. And we're going to take care of you. And we're going to allow you to get your strength back. Because we know we can't fix the problem you've got, but we can be in the fight with you. I see All Seasons doing that. See us touching lives that most people can't touch. We're different than most churches. It's not just about another building or this. It's about what God can do through a group of people that come together. And I'm dreaming things 10, 20 years in the future. If y'all want me to retire in 5 years, we're able to get there. I'm good with that. I'll just go ahead and retire early. But the fact is that in time, I see my life. What do you see from your life 10 or 20 years from now? What do you see yourself doing? I know Trent used to talk all the time. He'd say, I can't wait till I retire where I can give more time to the music and stuff. And even in his career choice, he chose a career that he could make money so that he wouldn't have to work till he's 80 years old. He picked a career he could save up and pay off his house. And he didn't do it to be rich. He did it so he could quit earlier so he could give more of his life to God. I want to tell you something. What are you living for? What's your commitment for? What are you living your life for? What do you dream in your life? I'll tell you where it comes from. When you get your family right and you get your relationship with God right and you get your church life right, I promise you, you won't have a shortage of dreams. You won't have a shortage of want-tos. You won't have a shortage of being able to think, this is what I want to do in my life. But if it's that first, if you put the dream before God and the dream before your family and the dream before the church and the dream before everything else, you will never, ever achieve it. Finally, she has one more child. And I love this. Final child is Judah. Judah simply means the object of my praise. Now, I may seem weird sometimes when I'm standing over here. And a lot of times I don't even come down here with y'all because I'm afraid y'all are going to watch me and not worship. Because if you watch me over here, I'm going to have a time. I'm going to be... You know why? Because I'm past commitment. I'm past giving birth to things. The only thing I want to give birth to now are bigger things I pull from the Bible or bigger. But my life as a Christian, my life as being sold out to God or needing God to see me or needing God to hear me, I'm past all of that. I don't care if God hears me or not. I don't care if God sees me or not. I don't care. I've settled all of that in His Word. I've settled all of that in my life so that I live every day of my life knowing that I can come boldly to the throne of grace and I can make my petition known. I don't need 70 other people to help hold my hand when I walk up there. I can walk all by myself, thank you. I've been in relationship with Him 30-something years, thank you. He is my Heavenly Father. And if I have a need for something, I guarantee you I can get on my knees just like any big boy and I can walk into heaven's gates and I can say, Father, I have a need. It's not something for me. It's not something to make me better. It's something for You. And I need You to help me. I need You to reach down and I need You to do a miracle. I need You to touch something. I need You to break through on something. I'm past all of that needing. God, do You hear me? God, do You see me? God, do You care? God, do You love me? God, Judah is the final child that Leah has. And she finally looks at old Jacob over there. She says, I'll poo on you. I didn't realize God has given me enough to praise about that I don't need to worry about you anymore. She said, I am going to praise the Lord for all of my children, for all of my blessings, for everything. I've done grown up a little bit. I may not have the figure everybody's got, and my eyes may not look as straight as everybody, but I can walk in a room as good as anybody and know I'm a somebody now. I can raise my kids knowing that I'm not just an ordinary nobody. I've come somewhere. I've been through some things. I've overcome some things. I know who my Heavenly Father is, and I can praise Him. That's why it's no small thing that even though Rachel was the one he loved, notice the tribes. Levi, who is the priest, and Judah, who is the one the Messiah Himself, Jesus Christ, would come through her loins, not Rachel's. Rachel may have had prettier hips, but it wasn't those hips it came through. He came through Leah. He came through Leah's line. He came through Leah's hurt. He came through Leah's pain. He came through Leah's life. Because Leah was the illustration of the one that says, I am nothing. I am all messed up. And God says, I can take a mess up. I can take a mistake. I can take a problem. I can take a situation and I can turn it around. It may take a generation. It may take a lifetime. It may take a year. It may take a month. But just put it in my hands and watch me be able to walk you through. And when I'm through with it, you'll have a Judah. You'll have a praise. You'll have a worship. You'll be able to give Him praise whether you can see it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you think it or not, whether you can believe it or not. You're going to praise Him because of all that He's done for you before. You know that God cannot fail. Will you stand? I wonder this morning, do we have any wild cows in here? Are there any Leahs in the room? As the music starts, and I wonder.